Our text this morning is Philippians 1, 18b through 26. You will find this passage on page 980 in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord.
Wondering what happened, oh my goodness. Mason, if you're wondering what happened this morning, I did see after the women's retreat yesterday, somebody left a big bowl of chocolate eggs just up for the grabs out there. I think that may have got you this morning, but you did a great job. That was a fun time. It was especially fun for me to watch. I just really enjoyed it, so thank you. Okay. I also wanted to say, I know I'm not Mason, but close enough. That's how I'm going to start every sermon from now on. That's what you said up there. All right. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you so much for Palm Sunday. Thank you for what it means. Thank you for your word. I do pray, God, this morning that we would not be distracted. It is truth that the devil hates the word of God, hates the advance of the gospel, hates when we hear it, hates when we take it seriously, hates when we obey it and believe it. And so, Lord, I pray against all those things. I pray that in this place, the Holy Spirit would bring the word to our ears and our hearts and our minds, and that we would be a people changed by it. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. A long time ago, and it's still one of my favorite books, I probably should reread it soon, but one of my favorite books along the way is the book Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, and it's a comedy book written by Douglas Adams. In that book, it's a science fiction book, and in that book, there is an ancient race that really wants to know the answer to life, and so they build a computer called Deep Thought, and so they build this computer. The sole reason for this computer is to give the answer. What is life about? What is the universe about? And they ask the computer, once it's been built, how long will this take? And it says, give me 7.5 million years, I'll give you the answer. And so they wait with bated breath, generation after generation. And 7.5 million years later, the computer is ready to give its answer. It prints out the answer. And as they are expecting, the answer comes out 42. 42, that's the answer, okay? I resonate with that because, one, it's ridiculous, but two, it really is poignant. We want the answer to life. We want the answer to what is life about. We want to know what life is about. We want to know what the universe is about. And so Lifeway, a Christian publisher a couple years ago, did a survey in this area, and they found that 2 in 5 Americans think about the meaning of life on a weekly basis. Weekly. Most Americans think about the meaning of life at least on a monthly basis. I think what happens, and I know what happens, because it happens in my life, and I believe it happens in yours, in the absence of an agreed-upon answer, this happens in the world as well, maybe more so with the presence of our confusion, we try to solve that question in our own way. Answer in our own way. Well, here, Paul actually gives a very descriptive and clear explanation of his philosophy of life. What is life about? What is the answer to life? And it's found in verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's Paul's philosophy of life. Now, at face value, it might seem radical to live as Christ, to die as gain. That seems a little insane, but let's take the time today in our sermon to unpack it and see if we can make sure we understand what it means and what it has to do with us, and that's what we're going to do this morning. So let's first take this phrase by phrase. We're going to skip over to live as Christ. That's what we're going to start this morning. What does it mean to live is Christ? The word live here is the word Zoe. It's the substance of life. It's the same way we use the word life. It can mean the biological sense, but really it means all that encompasses our experiences, where we go, what we know, what we see, smell, taste, see. It's the substance of life. As I live and breathe, it's the same kind of situation. And what Paul is saying is, as he lives and breathes, the whole of his life is directed and defined by Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. To live is Christ. We've been looking at his scenario. He's in prison, and where is he finding his joy? Where is he finding his confidence? He's finding it in Jesus Christ, not his circumstances. And so what we're seeing here, just from this first part of the phrase, to live as Christ, Paul's not a casual Christian. He's not using his belief in Jesus as a pain pill when things are hard going to it. No, it's the sustenance of everything that he thinks about and does. Christ is what gives Paul's life meaning. This informs, we just talked about this informs every aspect of his current situation. Look at verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. What will turn out for his deliverance? His imprisonment, possibly his death, his execution. How can he have confidence in his deliverance? Now, the question is, what does he mean by deliverance? Some commentary authors think that he is confident in being vindicated before Rome in a legal sense. Some believe that he believes that he'll be vindicated before God. He doesn't believe that he'll be found innocent in a court of Roman law. But I would say it doesn't actually matter. I think he could be referring to both. He doesn't really know, because what happens? He trusts the Lord. He trusts the Lord. Whichever is not important, whichever is life or death, it's not important. See in verse 20, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. Whether he's found innocent before Rome or found innocent ultimately before God, Paul is living the here and the now for Jesus Christ. And so when we have these four words, to live is Christ, what Paul is saying, as long as I live, my life is dedicated to Jesus Christ. It's defined by Jesus Christ. And it is in the determined service of Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul does is for Jesus Christ. If the Lord leaves me here, that's for his glory and his honor. If the Lord takes me away, that too is for his glory and honor. And he actually says here, to die is gain. Let's think about what that means. He says later that it's to his advantage. It's better to go, better to die. So there's a sense in which there is a personal aspect of die is gain. There's also a gospel aspect of die is gain. The personal aspect, think about all the benefits of heaven. Look at how Paul says here in verse 23, I'm hard pressed, but my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. He's being refreshingly honest here. I'd rather be in heaven than going through what I'm going through. Think about the things in comparison, just for Paul at the moment. We can think about these things for ourselves as well, but as if Paul were to die and be executed or die of natural causes or whatever it is, if he were to die, where would he go? To Jesus Christ. He would be fully united with Christ. There would be no more suffering. He would not have to fight temptation. There would no longer be, as he calls it in Romans, a thorn in the flesh. He wouldn't deal with that anymore. No more lashings, no more beatings, no more trials, no more tribunals, no more tribulations. To die for Paul personally means eternal rest. So of course, I'm thankful that he's honest here. That would be so much better than being in prison on earth. That's true. There's also a gospel advantage here, a gospel advantage. You can see it a little bit in the end of verse 20. With full courage now, As always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether in life or in death. He knows the value of a martyr. Paul knows the value of a martyr. He knows that if Rome were to put him to death, they would not accomplish what they were setting out to accomplish, which would be what? The squashing of the Christian religion, or the way, as they called it. And Paul knows this is true because he's seen it. Remember where he comes from. He was a Pharisee trying to squash the Christian religion. And in his actions in doing so, what happened? It was expanded. People found courage. It went further. And so what he's saying here is to die is gain, which might seem strange because death is such a sad situation in the human life. What he's saying is, if I am to die, my death will serve the gospel and the reputation of Christ. And through it all, in verses 22 and 24 through 26, you can see his trust of the Lord's will. He says, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. So if he's to keep on living for Christ, he knows that the Lord will use that and he'll experience joy and confidence and all the things we've been talking about that he is expressing to the Philippian church that he has in his heart. There's this phrase, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I don't think choose is really the best translation. Prefer is probably a better one. He's saying, I actually am torn. I'm hard pressed, as he said earlier. I enjoy the ministry. I enjoy knowing you and being with you and the potential of seeing you again. But I don't know which is better. I don't know which I prefer. He keeps going in verse 24, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and faith and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Jesus Christ because of my coming to you again. And so what he's saying is, if I die, if I live, my life is for Christ. If I die, my life goes to Christ and the gospel will be expanded. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I think if we look at it in those terms, it's not so radical. It doesn't seem so crazy. We get it. Seeing who Jesus is, defining his life for the ministry and the expanse of the gospel, knowing what he knows about eternity, his phrase makes sense. To live is Christ, to die is gain. But the question then becomes, is this descriptive or prescriptive? Do you see what I'm saying? Is this a command for us, or is he just talking about something that he believes? And we go to the first phrase, for to me. What Paul is doing is he is actually sharing a personal viewpoint, a personal vantage point. This is descriptive. It's not necessarily a command. One author said this week, his book, this window into Paul's spiritual maturity. He is sharing his testimony, if you will. He's showing them what he believes. Another author says, this is one of Paul's most deeply felt convictions, forged through doubts and trials. Whether he lives or dies, Christ is central for Paul. To live is to serve Christ. To die is to gain Christ. So what are we supposed to do with this? Give Paul the old thumbs up. Great, thanks for sharing. Thanks for sharing. What are we supposed to do with this? I think what's important for us to do, like we do with every scriptural passage, is go to the context. What is the purpose of him sharing this in this letter to his Philippian friends? Remember, he's in prison, he's suffering, he's sharing about his suffering and the attitudes and the beliefs that he has. How can he have confidence? How can he have joy in his imprisonment? And why is he sharing that? These Philippians, they're his dearly beloved friends, and they are suffering. They're trying to navigate the stormy waters of difficulty on account of their faith. They live in this severely Roman city, and just by believing something else, they are very much the target of persecution. And so what Paul is doing is he is actually encouraging them just by sharing his testimony, not necessarily giving them a commandment. He is giving them insight, and by giving them insight, giving us insight into how he deliberates through his suffering. He's revealing his struggle. He's being, again, quite refreshingly honest. He's like, listen, I'd rather be in heaven, y'all. Y'all's in the Greek there. And what is he doing? Yes, he is sharing a personal perspective, but he's also setting an example of Christian aspiration. We're going to see later in Philippians, he will call the Philippians to adopt this way of thinking. How can we be citizens in this world, citizens of heaven in this world? It's by living for Christ and dying for Christ, making Christ the central reality of our lives, Christian. Now, here's what I want to say. There's a reality in our lives that we all live by this formulation already. To live is blank. To die is blank. We just, and again, I think in our confusion and our need for meaning, we fill the blanks in differently at different times in our lives. I think this is actually a great moment to connect with Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is a joyous occasion for us. We recognize Jesus as King, and so to watch him be recognized as King as he enters Jerusalem, what a celebratory moment. But if we go back to that moment in Jerusalem at the beginning of Holy Week, there is a hint of tragedy in that event. What happened? With their words, with their actions, the people are praising Jesus as King, welcoming him into Jerusalem. But what were they welcoming in? They were welcoming in what they thought would be a conquering king to come kick Rome out of Jerusalem. That's what they were doing. They didn't see a crucified Savior. Many of them, even the disciples themselves, abandoned Christ at the moment he was nailed to a cross because it wasn't what they expected. And to punctuate that, what happened later in the week? Pilate, certain that they would free Jesus, puts up Barabbas, who's not a crazy person. It says right in the text, he was a rebel. It says here in Luke 23, away with this man and released us Barabbas. In the note here, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. What did they want that Jesus didn't have but Barabbas had? Barabbas at least was fighting against Rome. Do you see? It goes on. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." What was the formulation of their living and dying? Their formulation was to live is the defeat of Rome, the throwing off of political shackles. To die is oppression. And they chose to crucify Christ over that very thing. We do the same thing, church. We fill in the blanks. For some of us, we have the formulation of to live is career. To live is family. To live is relationship. To die is the loss of any or all of those things. Some of us, the formulation is to live is to understand exactly what God is doing, and he better explain it to me very clearly and immediately, and to die is yet another unexplained tragedy. For some, to live is wealth or comfort or reputation. To die is the end of opportunities. But generally, I think the way we live, Christian and non-Christian alike, oftentimes boils down to live is happiness, to die is sadness. We're all living for something. Paul is helping us understand that we are either living for Christ or we're living for 42. Paul is showing the Philippians, he's showing us that his quote-unquote radical outlook, what does it do? It frees him from the emptiness of life and the tyranny of death. And if we, in the Philippians, if we, like the Philippians, adopt this way of thinking, to live is Christ, to die is gain, to live is Christ and to die is gain, we too find freedom from the emptiness of life and the tyranny of death. If you this morning are here, you don't follow Christ, you don't believe necessarily in the saving power of Christ, maybe you're asking questions, but you haven't officially said, "I'm in," Paul is presenting something to you today. He's presenting an alternative way of living. We don't have to live scrounging and scraping for what we can get. We can live with full, confident purpose. We can live knowing how, even no matter how life ends, we know where we go after. We can live with confidence in our vindication before God of everything we've ever done wrong. And so Paul is presenting to you this morning, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can have a life marked with the joy of salvation, and you can live with eager hope for eternity. No matter what occurs, you can live in this reality, to live as Christ, to die as gain. It all comes from Christ. Now, I want to say this morning, he says it here, I love this phrasing in verse 25. He says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. What I'm not selling you this morning is an instant fix. Everything will be great right off the bat. What I am saying is it's progressive. Christ is with us through it, but where does it start? Humbling ourselves before our King. Our King Jesus Christ, who lived and died and lived again. Why? To give us freedom from the emptiness of life and the tyranny of death through his death and life and resurrection. Now, Christian, before we talk about what this means for us, I want us to think about what it means to be a Christian. What do we mean when we say, I am a Christian, or I believe in Christ? Think about the things that means we believe in. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he left heaven to live a full life on this sweaty, stinking, suffering world. And what did he do? He delivered us into eternity through his suffering and death. And by faith, by grace through faith, he delivered us from this broken world into an eternal whole one with himself. And so listen, church, to be a Christian means to believe those things. What a loss it is, what sadness it is to live by any other version of Paul's equation. I'm speaking to myself. When we accept any other lesser version of to live as Christ and to die as gain, we're taking a much lesser thing. Not a slightly lesser, much lesser. And so the thing I want us to do this morning, the first thing we must do is evaluate where we're at. And I want to give you comfort this morning. John said it well. It's like asking forgiveness from someone who we know already forgives us. It's okay to let our sin be as bad as it is. It's okay to let our sin break us. It's okay in this moment to admit, yeah, I don't always live for Christ, and I don't believe that to die is gain. We must admit, church, even as followers of Christ, we live extremely carnal lives. Here's some evaluative questions. When our mind drifts, what does it drift to? What preoccupies or controls our emotions? What makes us afraid? What saves your day? Sometimes it's a cup of coffee, right? So we're like, to live is coffee, right? What do you pray for? What do you not pray for? I'm afraid if we're not more honest with ourselves, we settle into the living version of doom scrolling. If you don't know what that is, if you have a smartphone, you've probably done it this week. Just scrolling and scrolling and numb and numb and scrolling and scrolling. And so we are called first to evaluate where we're at with Christ over and over and over, and to be open, to be broken by what we find. And then, thankfully, because we have the truth of God, we know who Jesus is, we have the Word of God, we can be melted in all those broken pieces by God's love. And so the second thing we're called to do is recenter our hearts and minds on God. This morning we had our time of community prayer for our community, wrapping up our time with Engaging Culture with Care Sunday School. And we started that time by just praising God in prayer. What does that do? It recenters us on the truth of who he is and who we are. How do we do this? How do we recenter ourselves on God and the gospel in Jesus Christ? Again, you're probably tired of me hearing it, but you're going to hear it as long as I'm here. The means of grace. When we read the Bible, when we pray, we're meant to look at gospel truths and ask the questions, what is this saying about who we are? What is this saying about who God is? And as we look for and remember gospel promises, these things inform us. They center our life on Christ. As an example, Colossians 3. There's a command at the beginning of this passage. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. There's a command where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Another command, set your minds on things that are above, not on things on earth. This has to do directly with what we're talking about. But it doesn't just leave us with a command. Listen to the promises, the truth that backs this up. It says, for you have died. Church, we can't just read that and move on. That means something. We have died in Jesus Christ. That has gospel-loving truth in it for us. It says then, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There is truth in that that we need to remember and understand and apply. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, there's a promise there. Jesus is coming back. Then you also will appear with him in glory. Truth, 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 truth. Promise, 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 promise. And so as we read the Bible, let's not just breeze over it. Let's look for those things about God and us that change our hearts. Let's meditate on them. These are the things, Paul wrote that, but these are the things that he was focused on, even in prison, even facing death, that gave him the ability to say to live as Christ, to die as gain. It's not something he had to work at. It was something that happened to him by being with Jesus Christ. So we must read, we must understand, remember, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, what happens? The Lord will catalog those things in our hearts and our minds and change our perspective. So evaluate, recenter on this powerful, beautiful truth that can heal us and make us whole. But listen, we have to be ready for the long haul. The third thing we have to do is fight through the growing pains. God is reforming us, as it says here, the progress and joy in the faith. We'll want to go back to the way we used to think. We'll want to. Even if we don't want to, what is real about life? The patterns of sinful living remain. They seem attractive. We still don't quite believe that Jesus is everything we need. We need a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And so we need to be ready, church, to fight with good, godly things at the center together. And here's how do we do this? That's what fellowship is for. We're not just getting to know each other and being together and having fun. We're walking through the growing pains together. We're walking, being recentered together. That's what prayer is for. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for others. There's power in prayer. We lift each other up. We ask the God of the universe for things. He hears us and he answers us. When we're together, we speak the truth to one another. Where do we get the truth to speak? From the Word of God. And so not only do we speak the truth, we read the truth together. And church, it is so important to worship with regularity. What happens here in this place? Not only do we declare our love for God, we receive the love of God together. We receive together the truth. We're called in the same direction together. We get to come, and even just once a week, the Lord has said, one day and seven, come and focus on me. This is where we get to practice this thing, living for Christ and dying is gain. We get to worship together, sing together, pray together, hear together. We get to confess our sins together. You can tell what I'm going to say next because I took a drink of water. We get to take the Lord's Supper together. I want us to understand this morning, there's so many different aspects of the Lord's Supper that we can focus on. One of my favorite things about having the Lord's Supper every week is we can talk about those things with regularity. And so this morning, I want you to understand that the Lord's Supper is food for the fight. It's food for the fight, not a food fight. Relax, Brody. Food for the fight. As we eat and drink these simple elements, by faith, what happens? We are spiritually nourished. It says in the Word, as long as we eat and drink The death of Christ is proclaimed. It's, yes, proclaimed outwardly. We are making a testimony as we come and we walk down the aisle and we take the little piece of bread and we take the cup. We're saying outwardly, I believe these things. But we're also saying something to our own hearts. It's a testimony to our hearts. And so my call this morning, don't let the Lord's Supper become something meaningless or trite. Don't take it casually. We need the Lord's Supper. We need it. And so this morning, as we take this bread and we drink this cup, let's approach it with utmost seriousness. And let's be serious about how much we need it. For the Christian, this is a moment to confirm your faith, to take in the promises and the love of God. When you take the Lord's Supper as a Christian, you're saying several things. You're saying, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that I'm a sinner, totally lost without Jesus Christ. If you were to take all the good and the bad that I've done, the good wouldn't even matter, and the bad is more bad than you can think. We're lost and hopeless, condemned without a Savior. But praise God, you also are saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the God-man, come from heaven, living the perfect life, obeying God's commands, dying the death that I should have died, raised again on the third day, ascended to heaven, returning again to bring me back to himself. If you believe these things in your heart, you've confessed them with your mouth, you've been baptized into God's church, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, this is a time for nourishment. Come and eat. And yes, it's bread. It looks delicious today. I'm excited. We have wine and juice. You can make a choice here, but listen, eating and drinking is nourishment and strength in the cause of following Christ. And boy, oh boy, do we need that this morning, church. Now, along with that calling to Christians, there is a call and a warning to those who are not following Christ. You've already presented this morning that Paul is giving an alternative way of living. And I want to tell you this morning, if you don't admit at this moment that you need Jesus or that you're a sinner lost without him, if you're still living that lifestyle that takes the equation, life to me, life is blank, and to die is blank, and you're filling it in with anything but Christ and gain, there's no nourishment here because you are not connected to God the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. And so this really is something trite. It's just bread and it's just juice or wine. There's no spiritual nourishment or significance. And so it doesn't make any sense to eat this morning, but rather than just leave it at that, I would ask you to consider first things first. Consider the salvation offered to you freely in Jesus Christ. Let's take a moment. Let's pray. I know we've already confessed, but let's just take a moment to let the Lord speak into our lives. Let us ask for that nourishment that we need to fight the good fight of following Jesus Christ. I'll gather us back together with a prayer of blessing and the words of institution in just a moment. Father in heaven, how easy it is to be like one of those in the crowd on Palm Sunday so many centuries ago. Especially in a place like this, how easy it is to sing along and read along and pray along, to praise along. But Lord, what it comes down to is, what are we living for? Are we expecting you to come alongside us and live for our vision, our dream? Or is life Christ and dying gain because we gain Christ? I pray, Lord, for those collected here in this place, even those listening online this morning, that you would capture us, draw us near, help us to see that our only hope in life and death is Jesus Christ. And so this morning, use this meal not as a way of showing that we have arrived, but may we come this morning and eat because we need Jesus. So Lord, I ask that you give courage to those who don't believe they need Jesus to not come and eat. And Lord, I pray that everybody in this place that needs Jesus would come and experience spiritual nourishment by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.